Oh.
No, I'm joking. No, you're good.
Court, and thank you, worship team. I'm so thankful for music and for people that are gifted in that. I was thinking about that this morning as I was listening to some music on the way to church, and realizing how blessed you all are that you don't have to hear me trying to sing or play guitar on a Sunday morning. I kind of sound like a coyote in a trash compactor when I try to sing, and so I'm glad I don't have a microphone during that time. But man, I'm just so thankful to be here. My name's Pastor Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here at UVC, and I recognize not a lot of faces. There's a few new faces I see, and then I want to welcome everybody that's watching online. Hey, if you're here today, I don't believe that it's an accident. I believe that God is on the move, and God is working in each and every one of our hearts and in our communities, and we are excited about how He is continually revealed Himself to us and how He has continually prepared hearts and churned hearts to Him. And so I know we've talked a lot about you had a welcome earlier and announcements. We got a lot of really cool things going on at UVC. I just wanted to clarify a couple quick things before I jump in here. Monday night, we mentioned in passing CR. I don't know if anyone here hasn't heard. CR is Celebrate Recovery. I don't know if anyone is familiar or unfamiliar with Celebrate Recovery, but it's an incredible opportunity on Monday nights at 6:30 next door, where people who have any hurts, any habits, any things that are hanging them up and keeping them from being able to fully trust and follow Jesus, which is all of us. Right, it's an opportunity for us to come and to come together to encourage one another, not to try to fix each other, but to hold each other accountable and to pursue Jesus together. And so, if you are hungry for fellowship, if you see areas in your life for man, I'm struggling to get past this. We want to invite you Monday night to Celebrate Recovery. We've got some incredible people at CR. I got to the church building yesterday to put my slides in for the sermon, and there was a whole bunch of people there that were sanitizing toys, and they were scrubbing chairs and floors and doing it with a happy heart, and just praising God for opportunities they have to serve. And man, we'd like to invite you to be a part of that. The Bible, the Global Bible Month, I know that was mentioned, but Court had briefly mentioned we work with an organization called Good Shepherd India, and it's an organization that is helping grow leaders and plant churches all across India. And India right now, just like a lot of places in the world, it can be a little bit of a dangerous place, or a pretty dangerous place for Christians. It's not technically illegal, but it is illegal to try to share your faith, and people do experience a lot of persecution there in India. And so one of the big struggles that they have right now are Bibles, getting enough Bibles for people in their own languages in remote villages. And so we want to invite you as part of this Global Bible Month, and there's a Bible reading plan. There's all kinds of stuff you can find online about the Global Bible Month, but we want to invite you, if you feel led, to give specifically. We want to see how many Bibles we can fundraise for, how many this little church, this little community, and then those that are maybe joining us online and our extended family, we can get to India, and we just are going to trust that God is going to be faithful in getting those Bibles in the right hands and continuing to move. And then just the last thing it was mentioned, but the Harvest Crusade. We are still waiting for a little bit more information, but we do know Sunday night, November 16, we're going to be an overflow area for the crusade that's at Utah Valley University. We're gonna show the crusade up on the screen, and we are in need of volunteers. What that looks like, we will get more information as we get it, but we should get some clarity pretty quick here. But I do know that we need greeters, people that are going to be here with a happy face, opening doors, helping people find places to sit, feel at home. We also are looking for people that would be willing to volunteer as, what do they call that? What is that called? I just totally drew a blank. Like people that will help with faith decisions. So at the end of the service, there will be people that will be up front, and if someone puts their faith in Jesus, they want to know more about what it means to put their faith in Jesus or what the next steps look like. We want to have people that are here that are able to pray with those that are there, that are able to help encourage those people, get them pointed in the right direction, get them resources that they might need, and we can train you on all of that. If you've put your faith in Jesus and you're looking for a way to serve, every person is qualified to be a part of that. And so we're really looking forward to it. It's amazing to see in the midst of just a real tragedy and the brokenness and divisiveness that we're seeing in our nation, the ways in which God has just been on the move here in Utah in the last month and a half or so, and I'm excited to see what else he's got in store for us. So I've got all that out of the way, and now I'm going to jump into the sermon here. Hey, we're in week three of our series here called Join the Adventure. Join the Adventure. Our goal as we've been walking through this series is to study what the Bible says about the church. Why does the church exist? What is the role that the church plays in carrying out the mission of the church? And this is actually, we put this sermon series together from a class that we used to offer to help people understand who we are at Utah Valley Church and how people can get connected with us and be a part of our mission at UVC, but also the global church mission. And it's been a while since we had really focused on this, and we felt like it was the right time to bring this up again. And so this is, if you've been here with us before, maybe you've been out for a few weeks and popped back in, this is a little bit different than a typical Sunday morning, and that's okay. Every Sunday doesn't need to be the same, but these are a little more more teaching, more classroom than sermons. And so if you've got a pen, you got your paper, I'm going to ask you to take your paper out and write it down. I'm not going to grade your papers at the end, but we're going to have some notes. We're going to go through quite a bit of things today. And what we're going to look at is, what does it mean to be the church, the body of Christ, and what is our mission as the church, the body of Christ? And the first few weeks of the season, of this series, we've really looked at who we are on an individual level. What does Scripture say about us? What is our role? Where were we before Jesus? Where are we when we encounter Jesus? And what does that mean for us today? And so we've talked about our identity last week, how we were lost. The Bible says that we were lost. We had no hope. We were broken. We were outside the family of God. We were headed headlong to destruction. But how, when we put our faith in Jesus, when we accept what he did for us on the cross, we accept the free gift of salvation, we are adopted into the family of God. And we are adopted as co-heirs with Christ. And we don't have time to unpack all of that today, but just understand this. Christ and us, we are co-heirs. We get the same benefits and blessings of being children of God because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we looked at how that truth, that we are in the family of God, how that should shape every facet of our lives. Today, we really want to focus on the mission and the message of the church. And when I say the church, we are going to talk about Utah Valley Church, but I'm talking about brothers and sisters in India and Liberia and Salt Lake County and next or down the road, people who've put their faith in Jesus and they believe that Jesus and Jesus alone offers salvation and hope. They are our brothers and sisters. We're all part of the family of Christ. So we want to look at what the Bible says about the church, the family of Christ. Why does the church exist? What is the gospel? That's a word that we all hear, and we kind of maybe understand it has something to do with church. Maybe some of us can communicate it well, but we want to look at that today. What is the gospel? What does that mean for us? And we've been starting off every week of this series by looking at the mission and the vision of UVC. So if you've been with us, this won't be unfamiliar to you, but just a reminder, our mission at Utah Valley Church is to multiply disciples through authentic relationships. To multiply disciples through authentic relationships. The last thing that Jesus told his disciples before he ascended into heaven is what's called the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus gathers all of his disciples together, and he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority. I have conquered death. I am the king of everything. And what I say now is very important." He could have said whatever he wanted, right? This is what he said. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We believe that Jesus' last words should be our first priority at Utah Valley Church. And we believe that the best way to carry out the Great Commission, the way that God has called us to do it as a body, is through the context of authentic relationships. You've probably heard the old adage that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, right? Has anyone ever heard that before, right? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's so true. Our goal is to demonstrate authentic love, authentic care for people that we come in contact with. Share that same love that has been given to us and let people know, the people that we live with, that we work with, that we learn with, that we play with, these people, we want to share that love of Jesus with them. And to love people the way Jesus loves them, and in doing so, invite our friends, our family, and our coworkers to encounter that love and grace of Jesus on a personal level. And so our mission is, again, it's to multiply disciples through authentic relationships. Our vision of Utah Valley Church, to go hand in hand, what we want to see, what our dream is, what we're working towards, what God is on the move doing, and we're going to pursue this with all of our heart, and he might adjust along the way, but he has been faithful so far, and he has clarified this for us. Is our vision at UVC is to see gospel-centered, disciple-making communities in every neighborhood in Utah Valley, the state of Utah, and in every nation. Gospel-centered disciple-making communities in every neighborhood in Utah Valley, the state of Utah, and every nation. And we've been using the word disciple. And disciple's a word, it's a church word, right? We don't use that outside the context of church very often. But the word disciple gets thrown around. And I think when we hear the word, we kind of get it, right? Oh, it's a follower of Christ. Well, without a clear definition, it's really easy for us to drift into different understandings of what we mean when we say that we're all about relational discipleship. What does it mean to be all about relational discipleship? So at UVC, we use this definition of a disciple to make sure that we're all on the same page. A disciple, three things are happening in order for someone to be a disciple of Jesus. A disciple, first, is someone who is following Jesus. A disciple is someone who is being changed by Jesus. And a disciple is someone who is committed to the mission of Jesus. Following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. We pull that definition not just out of thin air, not just out of our broken minds, but out of Scripture, what Jesus' first call to his first disciples, Matthew 4:19. He's walking along the beach, he sees fishermen, and he says this, "Follow me," someone who's following Jesus, "and I will make you," someone who's being changed by Jesus, "fishers of men," someone who's committed to that mission and vision of Jesus. And scripturally, as we look at these disciples, as the disciple-making movement began and the Holy Spirit poured out at Pentecost and the birth of the early church started and went to every corner of the world and got eventually to Spanish Fork, Utah, right? Scripturally, this aligns with what we read about the role of this disciple-making movement, this body that we call the church, or the mission of the church. If we are a part of the church of Jesus, if we're part of the body of Christ, the first part of that mission is this, to make disciples who follow, who are transformed, and who go on mission. It's those same three ideas, right? Follow, are transformed, and go on mission. 2 Timothy 2:2, it's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul is writing, the Apostle Paul, who's like the greatest missionary that the world has ever seen, and God saved him from being anti the disciple-making movement, right? And he comes to faith in Jesus. He's like the greatest missionary the world has ever seen, and he's speaking to Timothy, who's like the superstar church planner, who's like, God is using him to do these incredible things. And he says in 2 Timothy 2:1, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that comes from the gospel of Christ Jesus." But he says in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. So what you have heard, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's this generational mindset, this multiplication mindset. Part of the goal of the body of Christ, the church, part of why we meet on Sunday mornings and why we meet in homes throughout the week. We want to create an environment where people are being introduced to Jesus, where people are being poured into, and where people are being raised up to introduce others to Jesus, to pour into them, so that they can go and raise up others, and then they can pour into them. And we see the way that multiplication works, right? That's Jesus' plan A of the growth of the church. There was no plan B. So that first point of the church is to make disciples who follow, who are transformed, and who go on mission. Being a part of the body of Christ is not a passive thing. We are called to get in the game. The second part of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, our role as a church, is to equip and to send every member for ministry. Everybody who's a part of the body of Christ, our goal is the purpose of the church is to equip and to send every member for ministry. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 says this. The Apostle Paul is writing here. He says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." What's their goal? All these people, what's their role here? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Well, who are the saints? It's all of us. Each and every one of us, if we put our faith in Jesus, we go from being not a part of God to a part of God's family. We are saints. Doesn't mean we're perfect people. Man, we are far from perfect people. And as members of the Utah Valley Church, this group here, we're not a perfect church because we're made up of imperfect people, but we serve a perfect God, and his perfect will is continually getting done. And so the purpose of the church is to raise up, to equip, and to send every member for ministry. Now, I've talked to a lot of people who hear this, and they understand, okay, it's not a passive thing. I'm not supposed to just sit on the sidelines, but I don't really feel like I've got any giftings. I don't really know how God can use me. I get pretty nervous. I don't want to stand up and preach on a Sunday morning. I sound as bad as you do, Pastor Kyle, when you sing on a Sunday morning. I don't want to, you know, do worship. I don't really know where my role is in the church. Now, Jesus, there are tools that are given to us that we can help help us discover that, but Jesus doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. I don't know if you've heard that before. He doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. Jesus doesn't look around until he finds just the perfect person that's got it all together and then says, okay, this is your job. Just confession time, I was in college, I was a junior in college when Jesus spoke audibly to me. God spoke audibly to me and told me, I want you to go to Utah and I want you to go to Spanish Fork. Only time God has ever spoken audibly in my life. And I was young enough, dumb enough, arrogant enough that I thought that meant that I must be somebody super special. Man, I must have this. He must have looked around and been like, well, I've got a heart for Spanish Fork, and there's only one man for the job, you know? And so I was like, all on fire, let's go, I'm going to do all these things. Hey, I came out here, and guess what? It was not what I expected. It didn't go the way that I wanted it to go. Everything that seemed like we were headed towards, and everything that made sense, and we're just going to follow God in this area, the doors were slammed in my face over and over and over. And it got to a point where I was so frustrated and so beaten down and so distraught and thought so little of myself. My pride was ripped away from me. I was laying on the floor in my spare room and I was begging God. I was saying, please just release me from this call. Just send me somewhere else. Let me go hang out with some of my friends I graduated with. Let me go hang out with my parents doing ministry in Hawaii. Let me go do something. I can't do it. And God didn't speak audibly in that moment, but he whispered in my heart and he said, hey, you thought I called you because I needed you, because you were someone so special, because you were like just, you know, hot snot. Like the reason why I called you, the way I called you, spoke audibly to you in an undeniable way was for this moment right now. Because if it would have been any other way, you were stubborn enough that you would have convinced yourself it wasn't me and you would have packed up and left. He said, I'm not done with you. You're not where you need to be yet, but I'm going to keep working on you. And I'm not where I need to be yet, but God's continuing to work on me. And what we've seen from that moment on, things looked nothing like my original vision, my original plan. I got connected with some guy with a crazy long beard a little while later, and as much as I didn't want to like him, I did. And then we started hanging out and did some hunting together, and they were like, maybe we should do this church thing together, right? And so God has been so good and so faithful, and so many greater things than what my hope, what my plans, what my thoughts were. But he had to break me down, and then he had to build me up and equip me in the way in which he was calling me to be used. And God doesn't look at us and find the perfect person that's got it all figured out and says, go to the front lines here. God finds people with a willing heart, with contrite spirits, with people who are just saying, hey, God, I don't know what you can do with me, but I know you can do something. And God, I want you to use me. And each and every one of us, as saints, as followers of Jesus, we are called to be on the front lines to build up the body of Christ. There's not really much of a drop there. I think we'll be okay. But hey, so this changes the idea of what we might have of what a church looks like. When I grew up in the church, and I had this idea that the pastor was the boss. The pastor ran everything. The pastor did all of the outreach. The pastor did all of the planning. The pastor did all of the just everything, right? And the people that would come, they were kind of like the audience, right? They were the crowd. They'd cheer them on. Hey, good job, pastor. That was a great sermon. It really spoke to my heart. Or, I don't really know that I liked what you said there, pastor, but hey, I'll see you next Sunday. That's not what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. It's not this pastor-run congregation is the audience. We are all a part of this team, this adventure. Pastors are called to equip the saints. But hey, guess what? Pastors are saints too, and we don't get out of going and sharing the gospel with our neighbors and with those God has put in our life as well. We're called to edify one another as a church, to build each other up, and to through the reliance on the Holy Spirit to equip and to release. 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 14, Paul says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. We all have a role. We all are gifted differently. We all are wired differently, but we're also given different gifts. Gifts to edify the church, one another. Gifts to build each other up. Gifts to help volunteer in areas that maybe some of us are gifted and others aren't. But we're all gifted in being the hands and feet of Jesus outside the walls of where we meet on a Sunday morning. I don't know if you know this, but there are a handful of people that do a lot of really incredible things to make sure on Sunday mornings we're able to meet together and everything goes really smoothly. I'm so thankful for those people. We couldn't do it without those people. But hey, if you are here and you want to figure out ways in which you can be used, we have a lot of opportunity on Sunday morning. We have a lot of opportunity. We got opportunity with help with setup of the coffee and the hot cocoa. We've got opportunity with greeting. We've got next door, we've got this incredible children's ministry, incredible children's building. We need security. We need nursery workers. We need children's workers. And man, we've got abilities to train, and we've got abilities to encourage and to make sure you're not out there on your own and feel like you're just drowning. But we need you. Some of you are gifted in ways that others are not. And there are opportunities on a Sunday morning to be connected. But we also are gifted differently outside of a Sunday morning experience and a Sunday morning role. Some of us are gifted in areas of evangelism. Some of us, we feel really comfortable talking to a stranger about Jesus and sharing the gospel that first moment with them. Some of us, that makes us terrified Some of us that I've met here, that I know deeply, and this is not a gift that I am strong in, are prayer warriors. Man, they just are on their knees, on their faces before God every morning. Some of you are praying for me right now as I'm sharing what God's placed on my heart. We are all gifted differently. Each and every one of us plays an important role. I said this before, this is God's plan A. There was no plan B. We're all called to be his hands and his feet, or his pancreas, or his big toes, or his elbows, whatever it is, right? And the third thing that we're called to do, or the purpose of the church, is to build authentic, gospel-centered relationships. It's got to be more than just showing up on a Sunday morning, smiling and waving, going home and not seeing anybody else for another 7 days. John 13:34-35. Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's right before he goes to the garden to pray, before he gets arrested and then eventually crucified the next day. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The purpose of the church is to build authentic, gospel-centered relationships. The Christian life is not meant to be done in isolation. We're called to love each other, to encourage each other, to bear one another's burdens, to build each other up, to call each other out sometimes, but to live life together. The gospel message should transform every single aspect of our lives, every relationship. Should transform our marriage, should transform our relationship with our kids, it should transform our relationship with our coworkers and our brothers and sisters that we see on a Sunday night or Sunday morning or on a Thursday night at the best microchurch there is at my house. Those relationships. We're called to love one another deeply. And Jesus says, by this the world will know you're my disciples, by the way we treat each other. And fourthly, I don't know if that's a word, the purpose of the church is this, to serve and express the kingdom in the places we live, work, learn, and play. The kingdom. We're going to talk about the kingdom a little bit today when we look at the gospel here in a minute. Acts 1:8, Jesus tells his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." That's where they were at right there, right that moment. "In all Judea and Samaria," that's like the surrounding nearby, "and to the ends of the earth," that's like the ends of the earth, right? And so he's calling them in the immediate, right around where they're at. He's calling them in the little bit greater area, and then he's calling them to do this all over the world. And as members of the church, we are called to bring God's kingdom into every part of our lives, into our homes, our workplaces, our schools, our neighborhoods, and our recreation. Our faith isn't confined to church walls. It shapes how we live, how we interact, how we impact the world around us. We talked about the vision of Utah Valley Church here a second ago, to see gospel-centered disciple-making communities in every neighborhood in Utah Valley. That's our Jerusalem. In the state of Utah, that's our Judea and Samaria. And then in every nation, we're trying to carry out, our vision is to carry out the command Jesus put on our heart to share his good news and let him permeate into every nook and cranny of our world. And we've been talking about the gospel and how the gospel changes people, and the gospel changes all of our relationships. It changes the way we interact with each other. But what do we mean when we talk about the gospel? Now, just in a moment of authenticity, I just want to share kind of an embarrassing moment in my life. Now, remember, I felt like I was pretty incredible, pretty awesome, pretty special when God had called me to the way he called me, that undeniably spoke audibly to come to Utah, and it changed my life. It changed the course of my life, and I began to, everything I did, all my my focus, finishing up school, the steps I needed to prepare moving forward, was all focused on carrying out this this mission God had laid on my heart. And I, when I graduated college, I had to go through a church plant assessment. And if you don't know what a church plant assessment is, it's not super important to know all of the intimate details, but basically you submit yourself to people who have done it before, people who are gifted, people who are like psychologists, people who are just heroes in the faith that they know what it's like to be on the front lines planting churches. And you spend a whole week with people that have the same heart as you do. And you grow with them, and you go through these. Some of them are silly challenges, some of them are difficult challenges, some of them are, you're getting stripped bare and getting sin areas in your life pointed out. And at the end of the week, you ask the assessors, based on knowing me, based on your prayer, based on your experience of the Holy Spirit, do I have a call to plant a church? And at least in the assessment that I was a part of, they would say, give you a green light, a yellow light, or a red light. And so I walked through this church plant assessment, and it was difficult. You didn't get a lot of sleep. There were a lot of people I didn't know. I felt pretty overwhelmed, pretty nervous. But the most difficult, most embarrassing part, the most glaring weakness that I experienced as I walked through this assessment was there was a time that we did a mock evangelism experience, like where we were just supposed to connect. I sat next to this lady. I was pretending like she was a friend of mine that I had talked to before, and I just had to share the gospel with this lady and answer questions she might have. And she was pretending like she had heard the gospel, but she hadn't put her faith in Jesus yet. And I was supposed to walk with her through this experience. And man, I didn't really know what to say. I just finished 4 years of school to be a pastor. I was focusing my whole life, man. God had called me to be some superstar, right? And then I sat next to this lady, and I was like, hey, it's important to follow Jesus. Well, why? Well, I mean, he's the Savior. Well, my Savior from what? Well, I don't really, I mean, from everything. I didn't really know what to say. And I fell on my face, and I was embarrassed. And I share this just to say this, that we talk about the gospel and we take the word of the gospel or the idea of the gospel for granted. But if we're honest, each and every one of us, there might be some of us that are here that, man, the thought of sharing the gospel with our coworkers, with our neighbors, with our friends, that's a daunting, scary task, because we don't know how to answer the questions that the world might have. And it's okay to not be able to answer each and every question. The Holy Spirit's going to work, and it's okay to be open and authentic and say, hey, I don't know. I can't answer that question for you, but I'd like to to look into that. But the fact of the matter is this, the gospel, the idea of the gospel, it transforms everything. It's this huge idea, but it's also a simple thing at the end of the day. And if we can understand the gospel simply, we can share the gospel simply. And it's not going to answer every question immediately, but what it is going to do is it's going to offer hope to people in need of hope. And every time we share the gospel, it's going to encourage us. Earlier, I mentioned that 2 Timothy 2:1, but Paul is telling Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that's in the gospel. The gospel message, there's 3 points I want to look at today. Just boil it down to these 3 ideas. Sharing the gospel with somebody. It's, first of all, this: Jesus as Savior. Jesus as Savior. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel message is this: we are lost in our sins, we have no hope, we are broken, we are enemies of God, we are on our way to destruction. But God loved us and came, sent his Son, who came and died for us to be our Savior. Now, Jesus is a pretty popular guy in America in 2025. A lot of people like the idea of Jesus. But the Bible tells us that Jesus, man, he was a great dude that did the right thing all the time. But he's not just a moral example. He's not just a great teacher. Jesus had some incredible sermons, way better than anything you'll hear on a Sunday morning at Utah Valley Church, but he wasn't just a motivational speaker. Jesus is the Savior of the world. We have no hope without him. We encounter him, and then he is our hope. We talked about righteousness a few weeks ago, and I've been thinking about that. This idea, it's just like this legal term, righteousness, but the Bible says that God, because he is holy, because he is perfect, he can't even be in the presence of sin. Well, that creates an issue because all of us are sinners. The Bible says each and every one of us are broken. We are sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can't even be in the presence of God. But the message of the gospel is this: because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of his finished work, when we accept that, we are clothed in Jesus. And then the Bible says we can go boldly into the throne room of God. On my own, I would never want to walk boldly into the throne room of God because I know that God knows my deepest, darkest brokenness, right? But Jesus is my shield. And I walk boldly to God and I can fellowship with God because Jesus is perfect in every single way. And he is my hope. Apart from him, I'm headed headlong to destruction. Jesus is our Savior. What does Jesus save us from? First of all, we've been talking about this, but he saves us from our sin. Sin is our rebellion against God and our separation from him. Jesus saves us from our sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What do we get for all the sin that we commit? It's death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus saves us from our sin. When we put our faith in Jesus because of what he did for us on the cross, everything that we have already done, everything that we will do moving forward in our brokenness, he saves us from that. He just calls us to trust him, to repent, to admit our brokenness and our need for him. And he saves us from our sin. Jesus saves us from death. Not just physical death, but eternal separation from God. 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 57 says this: when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus saves us from death. Way back on page 3 of the Bible, we read about sin entering the world. Before sin enters the world, there's a perfect garden, and God is fellowshipping with these people who have not sinned. Sin enters the world, it breaks the relationship between God and man, and as a result, there is death, there is brokenness. We look at the broken, chaotic, sad world around us, and we see the broken, chaotic, sad hearts in our own hearts. And the consequence of that is death and destruction. But if we put our faith in Jesus, we have the hope of eternal life, eternal relationship with God. In the presence of God, when we die, it's not the end. The Bible makes that so clear. As followers of Jesus, we believe in life after death. We actually believe in life after death. And Jesus is always, God is always at the center, right? And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But this idea of death and the separation and this destruction and the ultimate enemy. When Jesus dies for us on the cross, when we put our faith in him, he saves us from death. So he saves us from our sin. He saves us from death. And lastly, he saves us from the powers of darkness. The Bible says we have real enemies. We look around, we see evil in this world. But what we need to understand is this: our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's not against people that don't believe the same things we believe. It's not against people that don't have the same political ideas that we have. It's not against people that might have a different skin color than us, right? The powers of darkness around or in the world are powers, authorities, They're spiritual beings, Satan, spiritual oppression, the forces opposed to God's kingdom. Those are our enemies. And Colossians 1, 13 through 14, if you ever just need like a pregame pep talk, like hear how awesome Jesus is, read Colossians 1. It'll get you fired up to follow him. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 says this: he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We were citizens of darkness. We were opposed or opposite of God. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, we've now been transferred into members of the family of God. So Jesus is our Savior. First part of the gospel message. The second is this, and I think it's super important and it's not emphasized enough. Jesus is our King. We're called to proclaim the kingdom. We're called to submit to his authority. We're called to follow his law. Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, the word gospel, it's a Greek word, euangelion is the Greek word. And that's a word that was not foreign to people at that time, but it was originally referred to this royal announcement of a military victory. Some army goes off to war, they win, they send messengers back to their home base, and they come, they're blowing their trumpets, and they're saying, "Hey, we won. It's the gospel, it's the good news." It could also refer to the arrival of a king. So there's a city where people are living, and the king shows up to be the city, and there's trumpeters, and they're announcing, "Hey, the king is here. It's good news." Jesus' message is a royal proclamation. It's a royal proclamation, first of all, that the king has arrived. In the person of Jesus, God's kingly authority has broken into the world in a way never before seen in human history. The king is here. It's the good news. It's what we're sharing with those around us. And because a king is here, a new age has begun. Jesus' actions while he was here on earth is his healing the sick, his casting out demons, his forgiving sins. They're tangible proof that God's reign is active and God's reign is reversing the effects of evil in our broken world. Good news that the king has arrived, that a new age has begun, and that a new way of life is possible. The gospel is not merely a ticket to heaven, but it's an invitation to live under the transforming rule of God in the present. See, at its heart, the gospel isn't just about individual salvation. It is about individual salvation, but it's about even more than that. It's about God forming a new family, a single spirit-filled humanity made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, we long for this eternity with God. When God reigns, when sin and death is no more, and when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But where I think we get it wrong sometimes is that the message of the gospel has never been about God gathering up his faithful few and then transporting them off to some far off location called heaven. The message of the gospel, read the book of Revelation, it's about God coming to earth and dwelling with man, creating a new heaven and a new earth. And this idea of this relationship and access to God, a renewing of this broken world, a renewing of our broken bodies and our broken relationships, a new heaven and a new earth. We call it the No More Tears place in our house. We look forward to the day that we will be in the No More Tears place. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. If you don't read this and get excited, I don't know what to say to you. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." That's good news. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Well, what does that have to do with the message of the gospel? This new age has begun. A new life is possible. Because in the Apostle Paul's letters, as we look at what he writes, and he's not the only one, but we see this over and over, he continuously comes back to this radical idea that Christ's church, the body of Christ, is supposed to be a glimpse of that future in the here and the now. We live in the now, but also the not yet as followers of Jesus. It's the church is supposed to stand out in stark contrast to the societal norms of the world. Christ's death and resurrection has torn down the dividing wall of hostility. It's the way Paul writes in Ephesians. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, the things that divide us in this world, race, culture, religious background, tax bracket, age, political ideas, those things should no longer be points of division within the church. In fact, the way that members of the church love and interact with other members of the church, in spite of all of those differences, points to the beautiful unity of the family of God in this new heaven and this new earth that is to come. We should be a glimpse of that new creation. Read the New Testament with a new creation mindset, and you'll see it all throughout. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Ephesians 1, Colossians 3, we don't have time to get into those today. I just saw this the time. I'm sorry. But Paul keeps coming back to this idea of the purpose of the church. Yes, there are distinct things that separate us from the world. There are eternal consequences to not becoming a part of this family. But in Paul's time, what we see is this glimpse of standing in stark contrast to the world and lifting up Jesus. And the Bible says all men will be drawn to Jesus if we lift him up. The church stood out like a sore thumb from the rest of the world in regards to things like idol worship and sexual ethics. And people lost their lives for refusing to compromise in those areas. And as people were persecuted and died for refusing to compromise in those areas and for submitting to God's law and Jesus as king, the church grew. And more people said, "I want to be a part of that." Jesus calls his followers to obey his commands. But what he says is these commands, all the law, all the prophets, they come back to this: love God with everything inside of you, love others as you love yourself. Jesus is king, and that's his number one law. Love God, love others. And as we share that with the broken world around us, with those without hope, it's not because of our sharing, it's because of God's goodness that people will be drawn to Jesus and we will be used as his hands and his feet. So the gospel is about Jesus as Savior. The gospel is also about this kingdom, this coming kingdom, right? Jesus as King. But how do we join this family? And this is an important part of the gospel that we need to make sure we have clear. The salvation that we can accept is by grace through faith and not works. It has nothing to do with how hard we work. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." You encounter the gospel message. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is Lord. And you say, "What do I need to do to be a part of that?" Well, guess what? It's already been done. I heard someone on Thursday say that Christianity is a works-based religion, but all the work's been done. And I was like, I think I kind of like that idea. It's not about us. It's all about Jesus. We can't do a single thing to earn it. It's already been done for us. It's a gift. And the message of the gospel boiled down is this: Jesus became what we were, broken, separated from God, ready to encounter death, so that we might become what he is, beloved children, filled with the Spirit, sent into the world to bear God's image. Because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, all that we're called to do to become a part of his family is just accept it. So what does it mean to share the gospel? To let people know, not because of what we've done, not because of how good we are, not because of how equipped we are, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. He is our Savior, he is our King, and we get to live out this glimpse of the hope of the future that we have with him. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. I preached way longer than I planned, and I apologize for that. But as we get ready to close here, I want to challenge us. First of all, this week as we're praying, as we're looking in God's Word, maybe as we're walking through that global Bible challenge that you can find on the Bible app, some reading plans, let's reflect on what it means to follow Jesus, to be changed by Jesus, and to be committed to his mission. Where in our lives are we struggling to follow Jesus? Where in our lives do we not look any different than we did when we first encountered Jesus? And how can we be committed to his mission? And then I want to challenge you, and challenge me. We need to identify a way that we can participate in the church's mission this week. How can you serve? How can you serve on a Sunday morning? How can you serve on a weeknight? And how can you go out into your community and do what God has called you to do? Serve, invite, make disciples. And lastly, I want to close us in prayer by really just praying that God will give us opportunities. He gives us opportunities. That we will see the opportunities God gives us to live out the church's mission in our daily life. I'm going to ask if you'll stand with me. Last thing I want to do before I pray is I just want to read Romans 10, 14 through 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. God is perfect. God is in control. God can do whatever God wants to do, but God has chosen to use broken people like you and me to share this hope in a hopeless world. And each and every one of us, if we've encountered Jesus, are called to be on the front lines, lifting him up, loving one another. And the Bible says that people will be drawn to him. Would you pray with me? God, help us see the ways in which you're at work in our hearts. Help us see the ways in which you're at work and the relationships around us. God, we recognize our brokenness and our need for you. We're clinging to that truth that you'll equip us. We need you to move in us so that we can be moved, so that you can move through us, God. Help us see ways we can build each other up on a Sunday morning, on a weeknight, in our communities and the places we live, work, learn, and play. But God, give us wisdom to know how we can best reflect your goodness and your love to those that are walking through this broken, difficult world with no hope. We praise you for the hope we have. It's not because anything we figured out, but it's because of your goodness, your grace. God, we love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.